Good morning. Let me begin with a word of prayer, and I ask that you would just join with me as I pray. Father, Lord, as we begin to look with emphasis, Lord, on stewardship, and Father, Lord, during these next 3 weeks, during the series, Father, we pray ahead of time that you would give us a heart that just melts before your word, a heart that is eager to absorb and to live out and to have your word become a reality in our lives. So regardless, Lord, of those who have a lot to those who have just enough, Father, we ask that you would give us all grace to understand your word and to respond to your word. So, Father, I ask that you would give me the ability to communicate your word, your thoughts, accurately and effectively. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I want to begin with a particular verse in 1 Peter 2. Do we have that verse up there? Yes, yes, thank you, thank you. All right, so 1 Peter 2... Verse 2 says this: like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. And this is a good verse for us to start off as we're talking about stewardship here, and we have babies in this church, and so this is something that's really kind of close in our mind. And let's get that slide up there with that jar of baby food. All right, here it goes. All right. How many of you have eaten baby food before? Show of hands. How many of you have eaten baby food before? Okay. Oh, good. Okay. Now, how many of you ate baby food recently? Kenny. All right, Kenny. Kenny, Cheryl. Okay. 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 I assume now, okay, it was just like you were taste testing it, I guess, right? It wasn't like, oh, just so much work to make adult food. Might just the whole family just eat it, right? But, you know, when you look at this, it looks pretty good, doesn't it, right? It's, you know, if you look at the letter here, it's premium organic baby food. Not just ordinary generic brand, it is organic. And it's all, liquefied, for easy digestion for your stomach. If you look at what kind of dinner it is a vegetable dinner, okay? So that for the baby's stomach, it can easily process and break it down. And then when you feed the baby the dinner, then they can go to sleep throughout the whole night because they don't have any indigestion to worry about. All right? So the stomach of a developing baby is really not the same as a fully developed, fully mature middle-aged man. Right? Two different stomachs. The middle-aged man would eat stuff like steaks, Jamaican jerk chicken, drink a couple of beers, you know? Yeah, there you go. I know. I figure you're out there. All right? And then Thai food, the spicy Thai food, and eating all these things because the stomach can handle it. But a stomach of a baby can't handle it because it's not fully developed yet. So they can't enjoy the full texture. You know, they can't enjoy and fully embrace the euphoria of a good sushi, you see. And a grown man in the 50s, let's say, eating that jar of baby food. Let's just say that grown man, 50 years old, eats about 25 to 30 jars of those for dinner. Well, how do you feel about that? I mean, that's a little weird, isn't it, right? You know, in recent years, I've been complaining to my doctor about this new phenomenon that's happened to me. You know, I tell him, you know, I said, Doc, you know, I'm all of a sudden a light sleeper now. I don't know why, but I get up several times a night. And I have all these bruises on my legs, you know, when I fall off the bike, and these bruises are on me for a long time. They're taking so long to heal. And then, doctor, you know, I got these dots on my face, You know, and they weren't there 10 years ago. When I look at old pictures, what's happening to me? And so he looks at me with a very calm demeanor. And he says, you know, Mr. Wong, this is an age-appropriate development. So in other words, certain things are expected with age, right? And so age-appropriate became that new term that I've become very familiar with. Now, every time I go there, everything's age-appropriate, right? Okay, I got no problems now. Now, likewise, as a spiritual being, certain things are age-appropriate, while some things are not. What might be an age-appropriate habit for giving, let's say, may not be age-appropriate if you have grown up in the Lord. Now, let me explain this. Just like how in your Christian life, your spiritual development, the grace of love grows and increases as you walk with the Lord. The grace of faith grows, right, as you walk with the Lord. And so therefore, the grace of giving should also increase likewise, along with the other categories. Now, when you were a kid in Sunday school, and that little piggy bank comes around, or I don't know what is used here in the past, maybe it was a plastic church building or with a steeple or whatever you use, when that piggy bank goes around and it's passed around the table, and as a kid you drop in a few coins and you hear that cling and you feel good about that, like, wow, I just made my contribution. Well, that's okay, you know, because it's age appropriate. All right? Spiritually, you're an infant. Because as a spiritual infant, you know, it is acceptable to feel good about that, because you know you're learning this new life in Christ, all right? It's so new, it's so different, and you're learning to transition from a life that you live for yourself, and then now you are living for God and His purpose. You are transitioning, and then you become a spiritual teenager, and you know it's age appropriate as a spiritual teenager to have tithing as your benchmark, right? And because tithing is easy to understand, 10% of your overall income is a very tangible thing. It's a precise number, right? And if that's, you know, that's what you're aiming for as a spiritual teenager, okay, it's easy to see that. And it's okay to feel good about yourself, you know, as you have learned to trust in the Lord by faithfully tithing, right? It's okay for a spiritual teenager. But for a church that has existed for almost 80 years, with Christianity established in multiple generations, then should I, as your pastor, continue to speak about tithing? Is it age appropriate, spiritually speaking now, is it age appropriate to feel good about emotion-based lump sum giving once in a while? Or even tithing? Is it age appropriate to feel good about that? You know, I have not preached on stewardship, a series on stewardship since, I actually checked this week, since 2010, right? Now, 10 years ago or so, you know, I made it a point to preach a series on stewardship every single year, usually around this time, January, February, or sometime in the spring. And I guess that's what new pastors do. Someone taught me, or at a conference I heard this, whatever, I forgot where I got it from, but I did it every single year. But in recent years, you really haven't heard much about stewardship coming from this pulpit, all right? Because for those who tithe, they'll continue to tithe. And then for those who don't tithe, they haven't developed that discipline yet. Well, there's nothing more I can say. I think pastors in the past have covered that. I've covered that. Everyone, you know, nothing else more to say. Now, I want to do something different with this stewardship series. You see, as your pastor, I want to try to feed my congregation. I want to feed my flock what is age appropriate. All right? Now look at Hebrews 5 with me here, okay? Andrew, please. In fact, through by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good and from evil. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teaching about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. Again, this is found in the book of Hebrews. Even though we don't know exactly who wrote the book of Hebrews, it's presumed that it be Paul or whoever it is, they are writing to a recipient, an audience that we do know who they are. They are the Hebrews. And so really, the author is writing to Hebrew Christians, right? And we are similar to that in that Christianity has been embedded and established among multiple generations here. And you know, people who know a lot about the fundamentals about God. The Hebrew Christians, they knew about Jehovah ever since they were born, and we have a lot of church babies here as well. So people who should be inspiring others towards Christ rather than constantly needing other people to prop up their spirituality. So Paul was asking them, why are you still drinking spiritual milk? You know, he's inspiring people to move beyond where they're at, beyond the you know, just giving 10% because they feel like they have to, but rather it's a total different motivation now, that they want to grow in the grace of giving just like all the other categories of the Christian life. So in essence, here in Grace Faith Church, as a church here that God has blessed for 80 years now, we really should be aiming high when it comes to Christian stewardship. Wouldn't you say that? All right? We're not a church plant that just got planted 5-10 years ago. This place has been around for 80 years. We should aim very high when it comes to Christian stewardship. You know, and just to let you know, we are learning that because, you know, we're starting discussions of what is the vision for our financial reserves that we have in this church, you know. What should we do with this money, and how do we make the master proud and to honor Christ with this money? So that's a great thing. That's what your church is doing. And we made announcements of what we gave to this place and that place, and so that's a good thing for the church. It's something that I hope we keep on growing with that. But today, and for our stewardship series, I am really speaking to the individual believer here in Grace Faith Church. So let me just introduce you to this whole series here. Right? For today, you know, can't what's that in baseball term? Can't bat the cycle in one swing, right? So it's gonna have to come in different parts here. You know, today we're gonna talk about having a deeper understanding into some of the issues that would concern a Christian steward. Next week we're gonna look at Luke chapter 12. All right, if you have time this week, read ahead of time. Luke chapter 12, where it talks about the parable of the rich fool, and we will study together that passage. And we'll come out of it with a question, you know, what does it mean to be rich towards God? Right? What does that really mean? You know, and how can I give to God and my children when it comes to estate planning? How do I do both? Right? What makes sense here? And the last one, the last message will be leaving a legacy that honors Christ. All right? And so I hope that all these messages, they're a lot of long series. It's really three series. And then today's, you know, I'll be gone before you know it. And basically, I want you to see, I want my people to see a personal vision for themselves, that they are a Christian steward, and they want to grow towards maturity as a Christian steward. Okay? Now, I want to end every message, too, with a prayer for you to embrace, because I realize that, you know, what I'm preaching about, it's not that hard to preach. It's easy to talk about, but it's really hard to walk it, right? And it is, when you think about it, it's very unnatural to be a Christian steward. And we need the Holy Spirit's, we need supernatural help to do this. Because the natural man, the natural woman wants to basically grab everything and control everything, and that's our natural habit. That's the default setting. And if I'm talking about giving, well, that's, we will need help for that. So I'm going to end every single message with a prayer that I can lead you to. We need the Spirit's help to renew us from within. And even if we agree with some of these things, to act them out is very difficult. And so we need the Spirit. All right, so here are some of the issues that a Christian steward might be interested in. In your bulletin, I just kind of like, it might sound a little random, but today's message is kind of like a primer, all right, to the rest of the series. So I just want to throw out a couple of these issues there. They're in the bulletin here. The first one is the creator and the cycle that we know as supply and demand, all right? Supply and demand. Now, Jesus had said that you will always have the poor among you, right? Do you remember him saying that? You will always have the poor among you. So in other words, global world hunger is not going to be solved. The gap between the rich and the poor will always be there. As a matter of fact, just by math alone, it's always going to increase. That's always going to be the case. And so why are there always the haves and have-nots? Why are there rich people and then there are poor people? And it seems like, you know, the more we think about this and we look into the scriptures, that only at the second coming, when Jesus comes and makes a new heaven and a new earth, where there will be finally, no needy person. Now, in God's original plan, there should be equality. And there is a vast difference when I say the word equality, because we hear about that a lot in the media today and in the news, especially in politics. We hear about equality. Now, there's a vast difference between equality that we hear about, all right, from progressive liberal politics, or even, let's say, communism, than what I'm talking about here from the Word of God. Because equality from that context is forced. It is man-centered. It's humanistic. And we hear about, you know, taxing the rich because they could afford it and so on and so forth. You know, passing laws to kind of even things out a little bit. You know, let's take a good chunk out of the 1% and give it to the 9%. And all of that, well that's not the equality that I'm talking about this morning. Right? Very different than the equality that God's original plan speaks about. Now, God created supply and demand. But hold on a second, I'm not done explaining that. Yes, supply and demand, God created that. The plan was for him to be the ultimate source of supply for the demands of his creation. Now, Psalms 145 in our scripture reading says this. It ended with this. I picked this scripture reading for this, okay? Right here, put it up here, okay? You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. So every living thing has a need, right? Well, how to get there? Well, God put it there. And therefore, God is ultimately the one that meets the needs of all his creation, and we are part of his creation. And that's a very key stewardship thought. You got to get this one down. Because God ultimately meets my needs. And as God's agent who shares his DNA, who has the living spirit in me, then I also meet the needs of others on God's behalf. So God created this perfect cycle of supply and demand. As a creator, he's the ultimate source of supply, and the whole universe, the whole of creation gets that from him. That's the original plan. But then, however, you know, after the fall of man and sin was introduced in Genesis 3, things start to break down, right? And the cycle is destroyed. It's very distorted now, the cycle. And there was almost, if you read the scriptures carefully, almost immediate inequality due to sin. right? That God no longer was perceived as the ultimate supplier, that right after the fall of man, man attempts to supply their own need. And because man is so flawed, then you have very quickly a creation of inequality, the haves and have-nots. So that happened in Genesis 3. When you flip the page to go to Genesis 4, Genesis 4 tells us a couple of things here. It says that, you know, Cain, all right, the brother of Abel, all right, Cain created a city. And inside the city, and cities back then were fortified, you know, they were like, you know, they have walls and everything. Today we don't have walls or gates around our cities, right? But we do have walls between countries, right? We have walls to keep you know, Mexico here and this is the United States here, right? So that hey, we have the resources, you don't, and here is the line. And so that's what's happened in Genesis 4, where the creation of cities, you have those who are inside a city have resources to music, to resources, to food, and all that good stuff, and those who are outside the city, they don't have that resources. So you have inequality right there. And then also found in Genesis chapter 4, it mentions about this guy named Lamech. And it says precisely this. It says that Lamech took two wives. Now, depending on the translation that you read, some say that Lamech married two wives. But as you look into the original language in the Hebrew, it is a verb that is aggressive and violent. So really what Lamech did back then was, if you kind of just picture the caveman, right? Right? One of those old Geico commercials, right? The caveman, right? He takes his club and it's like, boom, right? She will be my wife, right? And then boom, another one. So he goes home with like these two, you know, that's you know, he took two wives. That's what happened there, right? This is all Genesis 4. And so someone had one wife, someone had two wives. And it's the birth of inequality. Inequality due to sin. And so God's plan of redemption seeks to restore the proper order of this supply and demand that God has created. That man's needs are to be fully met by God as a supply, and we know that as Christ. And this was true for a very brief time, it seems like, when we look at the network of churches in the New Testament. All right, 2 Corinthians 8 says this. All right, let's get this up there. All right, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much. The one who gathered little did not have too little. And so Paul made references to when the Israelites were on a daily basis collecting this manna, okay? And so everyone had enough. Why? Well, because in that particular scenario, you know, God was the ultimate supplier. And so there was true equality in that there was no needy person. And then in the church, in Acts chapter 4, you see this model being reproduced, where it says that there was no needy persons among them in that church. So you, as a Christian steward, is called to do more than just to submit your 10%. It's so much more deeper than that. Stewardship doesn't end with just talking about tithing, you see. There's a lot deeper understanding to this. That you are to express God's image as a giving God by being a giving person. So as a child of God, a person that has the Holy Spirit of God, a person that has God's DNA embedded in you, then obviously that's why you will want to give to others. And so irony behind this is this, that as you give, you actually satisfy your own need because you have a need to give. Now, switching gears a bit, let's look at capital and income. Now, as a spiritual teenager, as I mentioned to you before, it's certainly age-appropriate for you to look only at your income, right? 10%. Now, a spiritually mature person would look beyond income and look at capital. Now, if you are paycheck to paycheck, fighting to survive on a monthly basis, then perhaps all you have to look at is your income, right? Because income is earned on a day-to-day basis. Now, capital is what you have that is invested and tucked away, whether it's in savings account, real estate, stocks, business, and so on and so forth. All right, so simply put, capital are assets that are invested to produce income for future use. And so the Old Testament actually has an example of this. I mean, I looked hard, and here it is, all right? Joseph. Joseph is actually a very good example of a Christian steward. If you have a chance to study him, it's wonderful. I mean, if you look hard enough, you almost have, anyway, there's a lot of financial concepts in there. And so Joseph stored away grain during the 7 years of great bull market, right? It was just 7 great years of gain for the 7 years of loss to follow. And so he used that capital that God has given him to advance God's plans, not to kind of accumulate and to make Egypt greater and greater and greater. No, it was there to advance God's plans. And so Joseph, as a Christian steward, he was instrumental in how God met the needs of an entire region during that famine, that very severe famine. Now, as Asian immigrant demographic historically have done very well in America, and the second generation ABCs, or even third generation ABCs, you know, we are a direct recipient of that blessing. Now, I am only assuming, right, that most, right, perhaps not all, I don't know, but I'm assuming that most of us are beyond living paycheck to paycheck. Right, that's just my assumption. Now, I don't have actual knowledge, and I have discussions with Dana or discussions with a Jimmy or anything like that, okay? It's just my assumption. And I want to challenge you to think about your God-given capital. Because the conversation for a church like this, for a Christian like you, shouldn't just stop at tithing your income. A mature Christian steward should have a vision over how God's kingdom can be benefited by his or her capital. The last topic that might be interesting to a Christian steward is this: philanthropy and stewardship. Now, according to IRS, which we all will know very soon in a couple of weeks, I guess, according to the IRS, all gifts are considered equal, right? They don't care where you gave it to, you know? I mean, you got the receipt, you got the receipt, right? So for the government, they don't care if you give it to Grace Faith Church or you give it to a nonprofit to rehabilitate injured pandas in China. They don't care about that. You see, but you know, for God, God sees things in a different way than the IRS. I think something needs to be said about this, and I'll just end with this today, all right? That there is a difference between philanthropy and what we know as Christian stewardship. Because you can be a philanthropist, but maybe not necessarily a Christian steward. Now, there are many organizations which has goals, which has mission statements that are noble, and they are good. And they do a lot of good work. and they have worthwhile agendas, right? Whether it is museums out there or disaster relief, cancer research, all that, they do have an impact on people's lives. They do. And they do help society to move forward and help people. That's true. But on their mission statement, it may have nothing about God's agenda. That it carries a humanistic approach towards improving the world that we live in. That God is absent in their noble efforts to make this planet a better place. You see, God's agenda has always been proclamation and demonstration, right, of the gospel. It's both. And his will is not just expressed in a spiritual sense, but it's also helping real suffering. We know that. And the same thing can be said when, you know, it's not just meeting needs. It also has to have some type of spiritual benefit. Because after all, and this is a key point here, it sounds so obvious, but after all, you know, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Not the organization, not your money, not some global network out there. Jesus is still the Savior of the world. So if you feel compelled to give to these noble causes, even with the absence of God, then, you know, I hope you got the discernment that that's what God told you to do, and you really spiritually deliberated, and that's the, okay, fine, that's fine. But there is a difference between a philanthropist and a Christian steward. And perhaps it may be wise for us to consider some of the questions to process our thinking process here. You know, some of these questions to ask yourself. And I'll put it this way. You know, when you give outside of Grace Faith Church, and again, it's not about like, you know, it's got to come here, it's got to come here. No, not at all, not at all. But if you choose to give outside of Grace Faith Church, above and beyond your tithe, then ask yourself these three questions, may I? I just want to present them to you. Question number one, why do I want to give to this organization? Right? Explore the motives. God's interested in your motives, right? Why am I giving to this organization? And then, will this act of generosity help others to grow spiritually? Right? Is it part of this organization's mission and purpose, touches on anything of God's agenda? Or is it that it just happens that the people who work there are Christians? All right, big difference. Is it part of their mission and purpose? And a third question that I want to perhaps have you consider is this. That is there an investment that might be better, more godly use of my God-given capital? All right? Are there other options out there that, as a Christian steward, maybe I should give it a deeper consideration? I'll end with here, and if you look at your bulletin, there is a prayer that I want you to reflect on a little bit here. Because as I said to you before, the entire Christian life is a very unnatural process for any human being, right? To surrender ourselves, to die with him. I mean, you know, who really wants to do that on a natural basis, right? I don't, and I know you don't. So when it comes to increasing the grace of giving, this also is very unnatural, and so we need his intervention. And this is where the prayer for the Christian steward comes in. I think what I'm going to do is this. After a very brief pause of silence, I just want to pray this with you. And if you agree with this, if this is something that you want, that you see yourself as a Christian steward, then just quietly in your heart, you could just pray it along with me. All right? You don't have to raise your hand, stand up, or anything like that. So I'll give you a brief moment to reflect on that, and then I'll pray with you, and you pray with me silently. My Father, you are the ultimate giver and supplier over everything, every living thing, which includes me. Dad, your DNA as a giving, loving God rests in me through Christ. There is a deep joy and satisfaction when I express my God-like character. Renew my mind and heart by expanding my capacity to understand Christian stewardship. Holy Spirit, inspire me, move me, carry me, and make me, if necessary, to grow in the grace of giving. In your great name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.